During the Christmas season, there are certain individuals we anticipate hearing about. Some of those characters are the Magi, or the wise men, also known as the three kings. And tonight I want to draw your attention to three kings, but not those that are found in Matthew. In my morning devotions, I have been going through the historical books, being reminded of the various situations Israel and Judah faced, and often because of the kind of king that they had ruling over them. I begin this evening by reminding you of a very brief overview of their history. As Israel took possession of the land that God had promised them, God gave them an order of government, and they were to be ruled by prophets and priests. But Israel wanted to be more like the neighboring nations and requested, desired, longed to have a king. They were warned about the consequences of having a king rule over them, but they continued to request, even insist that they have a king, and God granted their request. And King Saul was identified as their first king. He was anointed a king, but he had some pretty major problems and lost his rule. The next king to Saul was King David. And he would be the greatest human king Israel would ever have. As he longed to serve the Lord, he had a heart for God. He was followed by his son Solomon. And he was the wisest and the richest king Israel would ever have. He too, like his father, was a godly king, or at least he started off that way. And under his rule, Israel prospered. But following Solomon's reign, there became division in Israel. And Israel was split into two nations. The 10 northern tribes continued to be known as Israel. But they never once, from that time where Israel was split into two nations, the 10 northern tribes known as Israel never once had a godly king. The two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became known as Judah, and they would vacillate between a good king and a bad king throughout their history. When they had a good king, they enjoyed God's blessing. When they had a wicked king, they secured God's wrath and judgment. This evening, I want to direct your attention to three kings that ruled in Judah, with the hope of gleaning some of the lessons their example can teach us. And so I would encourage you to turn to 2 Chronicles 27, and we're going to look at Jotham. Though we will be brief in our consideration of each one of these kings, I recognize there's much more can be gleaned if we took more time to look for them, not only in Chronicles, but also in the other books, particularly in the Kings. So I direct you to 2 Chronicles 27, listen to the biblical account of this man's reign in this chapter, and Paul Montgomery, you are going to read this for us. Okay, thank you, Paul. In looking at this and looking at it very quickly, we recognize that though this is a very brief overview of his 16 years of reign, we do see that he was 25 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 16 years. And it says very clearly in verse 2 that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Actually, later on, it infers that he did what was right in God's eyes, even in this chapter. But there is a few things that do catch our attention. One of those, he did not enter into the temple. When there's something that is somewhat strange in the scriptures, it's good to kind of take note of that and investigate. That is, for someone who wanted to do that which was right before the Lord, why did he not go into the temple? And really, there's reason for that. If you're familiar with his dad, Uzziah, who also desired to walk in the ways of the Lord, but he did, he stumbled significantly. As he went into the temple and he did what was reserved for the priests to do. And the priest, the high priest, along with 800 priests with him, went in and confronted Uzziah and said, "This isn't right for you to do that. You are doing what isn't right, which you are not charged with, which was reserved for us." And he got angry. And in his anger, he had, to light the incense. And as he was, I don't know if he was threatening or wheeling it or what he was doing, but he became leprous. And the priests and the high priest saw that right away. And here they had a man who was leprous in the temple. And they quickly ushered him out. And from that point on, for the rest of his life, he lived apart from his family, apart from the place where he was allowed to live as king, because he was a leper. And he was never cleansed from that. He dealt with that for the rest of his life. Imagine this incident must have had a huge impact upon Jotham. And I expect that it was because of this is why he did not go into the temple. And I imagine the result of the next line is a comment of Jotham's rule. But the people still followed corrupt practices. He desired to live according to that which was right, but didn't go into the temple, and he didn't have a positive influence upon his people. Here we have a man who had a tremendous opportunity to lead the people to worship the Lord, but he was haunted by this personal hang-up. It may have been because he was bitter or angry or fearful, but whatever it was, he did not personally give a godly example to those whom he ruled. Two things come to mind as I was just putting these notes together on Jotham. And they both have to do with leadership. The first one, we need to be careful and wise who we follow. And the second one, we need to be aware of who is following us. When I was invited to pastor the first church that I pastored, I just being a rookie and new and lots of learning opportunities, and we were coming to an annual meeting, and we were one position short in the deacons board. It was a time when, as pastor, I was the only elder, and the deacons made up myself and the deacons made up the church board. And we were one deacon shy. And at the annual meeting, there was someone from the floor, as this was noted, someone from the floor nominated someone to the position of this deacon. As I was trying to think of what I was going to, how you deal with this, somebody else seconded it. This was an individual that we really didn't know very well. He was fairly new to the church. And I'm thinking, what do we do here? And they quickly turned to this fellow who was there and says, "Will you let your name stand?" And he said, sure. And bang, this guy was a deacon. And I'm thinking, oh man, what have we done? God was very gracious. And he turned out to be a very blessed, beneficial, positive voice on the deacon's board. But you could see the potential for the danger that happened. And that never happened again as long as I was there, that someone could nominate a deacon from the floor. And for which I was very grateful that God allowed us to learn that in that situation, because just a few years later, we had another fellow that started attending the church and became a member of the church, and he wanted to become involved in the leadership of the church. And I could see that he was going to be trouble. In fact, after we left, and another pastor came, and it was his first kick at the can as well. And he got into the leadership, and it did not go well. So God was very gracious for our years there. It's important that we understand leadership and the responsibility to those who are put into leadership, and that they will follow the Lord. But also it's important for us to know who is looking at us, who is watching us, who are we influencing? Well, let's go on. The next king is King Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28. He ruled in Judah, and he also ruled for 16 years as the sole leader. But unlike Jotham, Ahaz was an extremely wicked king. It says, verses 1 to 5, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to rule, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images of the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the hill, the son of Hinn, and burned his sons as an offering according to the abomination of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Therefore, the Lord his God gave him into the hands of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hand of the king of Assyria, or of Israel, who struck him with a mighty force. So unlike Jotham, who controlled the surrounding areas about Judah, and we didn't get into that, but chapter 27 does allude to Jotham having control over the area around him, and they were giving them tribute to him. Ahaz did not control. The Lord gave Ahaz into the hands of the king of Syria, who was joined by the king of Israel, to their shame. But God was merciful to Judah and sent a prophet, Obed, who stood before Israel declaring how wrong this was, that they were taking their relatives as captives and plundering their possessions, reminding them that they too were not guiltless. And these were their family. Various leaders of Israel hearkened to Obed's counsel and words, and cared for those to whom they took captive, and returned them and their spoil back to their own people. That's 2 Chronicles 28, 8 to 15. In the meantime, Ahaz sought help from the Assyrians concerning the situation that they were in. And yet, even as he was doing that, they were then being attacked from the south by Edom, and they were being attacked from the west by the Philistines. He was in a really difficult situation. And so he requested help from the Assyrians, who required Judah to give them payment for their help. And though he did make this payment, Assyria was of no help to them at all. Things were going from bad to worse. But the scripture says in verses 22 to 25, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. This same King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut into pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high priests to make offerings to other gods, provoking the anger of the Lord and the God of his fathers. How sad. A nation that so enjoyed God's favor, his blessing, his protection, turned from him. I know I have challenged you and shared this with you recently, but I want to remind you of it again. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So why should we pray for those who are in rule over us? Not that they will lead our nation in a godly to the Lord. We can't anticipate that. God hasn't entrusted them to do that. That is the purpose of the church. We are the witnesses in our community. We are to be the influence in our nation, drawing people, telling people, encouraging people to the Lord. But we pray for those who rule over us so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We pray for them that we might enjoy the freedom that we now have to live faithfully and openly for the Lord. Mind you, it is such a blessing for us to have some godly leaders in our country. And I would encourage you to pray for them. Pray for those who have an audience with the leaders who are giving godly and wise counsel. Our own representative here is a member of this church or an attender of this church. And we should be faithfully praying for Leanne. That's significant and that's important. And we have been entrusted with that responsibility, I believe. I noticed that she was here this morning. What a wonderful blessing it is to have our MP here. Let's pray for those who are in positions of authority over us, that we may lead peaceful and dignified lives. The third king I want to draw to your attention is the king mentioned in 2 Chronicles 29, King Hezekiah. And he too desired to be a godly king. It says in verses 1 to 3, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. As Ahaz had closed the temple, had shut the doors, he opened them. One of the first things that he did was he opened the doors of the temple. Then listen to his intent of what he desired to do. Brian, verses 4 to 11 of 2 Chronicles 29. Thus Hezekiah not only desired to restore worship to the Lord, but he desired to do it in the way that the scriptures, the law, had declared it to be. And so he called the Levites. He called those who were entrusted to serve in the temple together and empowered them, exhorted them, commissioned them to clean up the temple and get yourselves right and get this thing functioning the way that they were instructed to, the way that we were commanded to do so, according to the law. He wanted things to be done properly. When the temple was cleansed and put in order, Hezekiah then called the officials of the city together and sacrificed on their behalf. And after that was done, then the whole assembly was called together. And Susan is going to read chapter 29, verses 25 to 30. But take note that as we even see this, this was going to be something special. Would you read that for us, please? Thank you. What a time of worship was going on in Jerusalem at this time. The nation was being led back to God. And do you notice how music played such a significant part in their worship? I remember attending Mission Fest in Briarcrest. It's one of the most significant celebrations and gatherings that they had every year. There would have been thousands of people in attendance. And the choir was to sing. Just prior to the guest speaker, they always had one of their guest speakers were some of the top people in the Christian faith in the area or in the country. And the choir got up and sang an amazing song that stirred our hearts. And we were fully in worship to the Lord. After the choir had finished and sat down, the guest speaker, who had already been introduced, stepped forward to the mic and said, "I think I could probably pronounce a benediction right now. And you would leave this place with hearts full of worship and praise to the Lord." I've never heard anything like that before. How we can celebrate so. And in the music and in our joining our voices together, and praise to God. The power of spirit-filled music. And Judah was restored back to the worship and the favor of God. But not only that, a letter went out to all of Israel, inviting them to return to Jerusalem to obey, serving, and worshiping the Lord as he had commanded. And though some responded, the majority of the Israelites, or the leadership in the Israelite cities, laughed and mocked them. What an amazing opportunity for national revival and reconciliation was offered to them. How, if they had responded, their history would have been so different. But what happened? Well, jumping to 2 Chronicles 30, verses 26 and 27, it says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in all Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites rose and blessed the people, and their voices were heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven." God was touched as they gathered together in obedience and praise to God. So let me conclude by saying, God is still able to do great and amazing things, but he chooses to do those predominantly through his people. Hezekiah could not have done what was done in Jerusalem. That was the work of God. But God used Hezekiah to accomplish this great thing. And but for the foolishness and the leadership of Israel, their history could have been hugely different, as they could have joined together. It seems like Judah, though they were at one time and not in distant history, in recent history, they were oppressed and even taken into slavery by Israel. They were welcome to come back and worship. But they did not. I read a story that took place years ago of a young pastor who went to serve in a dying church where there was no moving of the Spirit of God for many years. The young pastor gathered a few of the faithful in the church, and they met faithfully to pray. They faithfully met and prayed for 15 months. Then they decided to have an open prayer meeting where the rest of the church was invited to participate. When they gathered and the meeting was called to order, a silence fell upon the people as they wondered what was going to happen. Then one of the highly respected leaders of the church stood up and said, "Pastor, I don't think there's going to be any moving of the Lord here in this place as long as Brother Jones and I are not speaking to one another." And so he got up out of his seat and he walked over to this individual to whom he was at odds at and said, "Brother Jones, we have not spoken for 5 years. It is time to bury the hatchet. Here is my hand." And with that, he returned back to his seat. For the next 10 minutes, there was just quiet moving as people moved around and getting things right with one another. The news of this meeting became common knowledge in the community. And they started to come to find out what is happening in this church. And soon the church was bursting out because it could not, the building they had could not hold the number that were coming. The pastor was just presenting a very simple presentation of the gospel. And people were being touched by the Spirit of God. This revival continued for 3 years. We must continue to emphasize the basic principles of God's command. In answering those who oppose Jesus about what is the greatest command, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are right with God to the exact proportion as we are right with one another. Let us test ourselves. Is there unkind or jealous feelings among us? If so, settle them. Are we willing to let go of old scores, to give up those things that we know are not consistent with God's commands? If so, shake that hand, write that letter, pay that debt. Put away that source of irritation. Let the love of God pour into us and allow the joy of the Lord to fill us. For this situation in Jerusalem, it wasn't until the burnt offering, which identifies the sin of man, was taking place, that the songs began to happen. May we be found faithful in serving our God and serving one another with a whole and clean heart to the glory of God. I've asked Sam, if he will lead us, and Hannah, lead us in a well-known hymn, "Cleanse Me, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today." Would you come?